If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. Please turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to pick back up where we left off 2 weeks ago. We're going to look at John 14. We're going to focus on verses 15 through 26. And we're going to focus on the Last Supper conversation. This is our fourth part in the series. And in particular, the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Years ago, when my dad was still with us, and actually as his sister, too, was still with us, his sister Jean called him up and says, "Gordon, I got a problem and I need your help." And my dad's like, "Oh, what do you need?" "I got this continual steam pipe leak in my basement. I can't afford to fix it. Is there anything you can do?" And he says, "Oh, yeah. I'll send Jimmy down to you." And so he calls me up and says, "Hey, you need to go down to your Aunt Jean's because she's got a steam pipe leak." And I went, "Oh, do I?" I always like to challenge my dad on that one. He'd always send me places or want me to go places, and I would feel him out to see if I could actually do what he wanted me to do. And so him being in poor health, he really couldn't go. But he did say that someone else could go in his stead. And so I did agree to go, and I did drag my brother Paul along with me because I know nothing of Worcester, Massachusetts. Still to this day, I've been through Worcester several times, and I can probably get around on the main arteries, but to find a specific house among that large city that's so spread out, I needed someone to guide me. So I grabbed my brother Paul, and the two of us went down, and we took a look at that pipe, and sure enough, that was something I could actually fix, though not an easy fix, something I could fix. And so I went about the task of fixing it. You know, my dad knew, actually, because he once did plumbing and heating too, he knew how to fix the pipe, but physically he wasn't able to be there. So he did what he thought was the very next best thing. He called a plumber. No, he told me to go down there and fix it because he knew that I could fix it. So too with our passage today. We're going to look at Jesus is getting ready to leave. He's going away. In fact, he even tells the disciples he must go. And he tells his followers that when he gets to be with the Father, he will ask the Father, and the Father will send them another helper, one who is just like himself. So today, we're going to look at the promised gift of this helper. It's the Holy Spirit. And to have the helper is as like having Jesus himself. So let's go ahead and look at what he has to say in this passage regarding the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, starting at verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, 'Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear in is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance all that I have said to you.'" So here Jesus is still in the Last Supper and he's giving instructions. And we go back to the beginning of this chapter. He says to them in verse 1, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He's got this farewell address going on. He's letting them know what's happening. And the reason why I put it down as a conversation is because he does entertain questions. There is a bit of give and take in this dialogue. It's not complete monologue, though it does predominantly reign. And so Jesus has been encouraging them all along. And we get to this passage in verse 14. He says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And then he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, this sermon could have easily been on the love of Christ, you know, what it is to love Jesus. There's two predominant themes running through here, but it is couched in the fact that there is a promise of a helper coming, and the helper is the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus starts off this section with a very simple, well, paradigm. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not that keeping my commandments equals you love me. No, it's not that way at all. We're going to do obedience to the commandments and word of Jesus because we first love him. It's easy to obey your mom and dad when you're younger. You love them almost unconditionally as much as they love you unconditionally. As a child, the moon and the sun set and rise on your parents, and then one day you grow a brain and it's not the same anymore. And then all of a sudden, the parents whom you thought could never get anything wrong seemingly can't get anything right. And next thing you know, when they ask or ask you to do something, and it may not even be a big thing, you'll look at them and say, no. Now, Jesus is clear that when it comes to him, if you love him, you're going to do what he has demonstrated. You know, when we look at commandments, someone might get caught up with, well, what are the commandments of Christ? Well, at the beginning of this chapter, or actually the end of chapter 13, he says, here's a new commandment I give to you. You are to love one another. By the way in which you love one another, people will know you are my disciples. I mean, that is a direct commandment given to his disciples. However, in this, the commandments are, as demonstrated by verses 23 and 24, they're the words of Christ. They're the demonstration of Christ. What Christ is saying, if you love me, then you will live as I have taught you to live. If you love me, you will abide by the words I have shared with you the last 3 years. If you love me, you will exemplify the things that I have exemplified. If you love me, you will love the Father like I love the Father. I mean, we get this understanding here that Jesus is calling for us to rise to a new level of what it means to be his followers. Commandment obedience, word obedience, example obedience is not something we really have an option in, but it is something that ought to be driven by love, not out of legal requirement. There are a lot of individual churches out there and perspectives that just says, oh, I got to obey A, B, and C in order to show how I love Jesus. It's more than that. It's not about the observance of certain rules and regulations per se. It's about a lifestyle that exemplifies Christ and all that he taught, primarily reflected in not just loving him, but loving the Father. If you love God, well, you're going to be obedient to his word. That's just the way it works. You don't be obedient and hope to get love or to achieve love or to rise to the level of loving God. One does not come before the other in that sense, but it comes this way, because you love him. Now, Jesus has been walking with them. They've seen all that he's done, the miracles. But, you know, more than that, Jesus divested himself right into their very lives. It's more about the little things than maybe even the big things. Oh, yeah, the miracles were present. Oh, yeah, some of them were fantastic. But you know what? I think of the upper room prior to this point in the passage when Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And all of a sudden you see it in the picture. John says, and the one whom Jesus loved is leaning up against his chest. Those are the moments that show how much Jesus loved them. And how much they in turn loved him. It's those intimate moments where he spent the time alone just giving him himself and spending time eating with them and communing with them and talking with them. You know, they love Jesus, but Jesus is raising them to new levels here. He's getting ready to leave. It's okay that you show you love me in my presence, but I'm getting ready to go. The way that you will show you love me in my absence is by obeying my words. Well, that's what he's calling them to do here. You know, they're already having a hard time. They're very troubled in heart. He tells them not to be troubled. They're reeling over the information Jesus is downloading to them in the moment. And now that they're beginning to grasp that Jesus is going to depart, he wants them to be ready. He wants them to understand what life will be without him physically present with them. And he calls them and says, listen, if you love me, you're going to listen and obey my words. That's an endearing moment. And he says to all the group, you know what? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, it's one of those moments where the Holy Spirit here is a promised gift from the Father. Did you notice this first? I will ask the Father. Now, there's a lot of debate in theology. I know who sends the Holy Spirit. And the Orthodox believe that the Father alone sends the Spirit to the people of Christ. Most Protestants believe that the Father and the Son both send the Holy Spirit to us to be the helper. However, here Jesus, in his own wording, takes a moment and subjects himself to the authority and greatness of the Father. Right? I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. Here is this request that he's asking. And we got to see this as a sense in which Jesus, who is the Son, is speaking to his brothers. I'm going to ask the Father that you won't be left alone. I'm going to ask the Father to send someone to be with you, to be alongside of you. And we see the authority of God the Father lifted high while Christ was here on earth. Because we know from Scripture, Christ emptied himself in one way, but he was still truly, fully divine always. However, there were things that were held back from him while he was here on earth. There was authority that he derived from the Father. He himself, in previous chapters in John, said the Father gave him the power. The Father gives him the authority. The Father bestows upon him life, right? And then he turns around and says, I have power, I have authority, and I give life. So we understand that in the sense that Jesus, while on earth, willingly subjected himself to the power and station and authority of his Father, but we know him to still be equal because he is fully divine. You can't be part divine. You cannot be part deity. You are either fully deity or you're not. And Jesus is because he is fully the God-man. 100% man, 100% God. And as such, he says, I'm going to ask the Father to send someone else to be with you. And we know that to be the Holy Spirit. We know who that is. And well, let's look at that for a moment, because the Holy Spirit is important to look at. First and foremost, he is the third person of the Trinity. Unlike individuals who have cult behavior, who do not fully believe the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is not just simply the emanating Spirit of the Father here on earth. The Holy Spirit is clearly a third person within the Trinitarian belief. He is equal to the Son. He is equal to the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make up the triune God. He has clear identity throughout Scripture. He has clear purpose throughout Scripture. He is clearly distinguished between the Father and the Son and himself. So let's just first and foremost let it be known he is a third person and in no way lesser than the other two because he's being sent. Secondly, as the third person of the Trinity, we use the word always when we use personal address. He's always referred to as he. He's never referred to as it. He is not the force, like in Star Wars. He's not an impersonal force that seems to be moving about without any direction or any intent. He is the third person of the Trinity who has so many aspects to his nature and character and purpose within the church that we give him clear honor as that third person. Some of the things that he does do, he enlightens our hearts to the truth. He opens our hearts to receive Christ. He glorifies Christ. He draws men to Jesus. He gives gifts in the church. He determines who's the preacher and who will be deacons and who will be servants and all these other things. He determines the roles that people play within the body of Christ. He's the one whom we say is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That is the Holy Spirit. That is His work. And Jesus gives a few very distinguished things here in this passage. First, He says in verse 16, He's a helper. Notice this. Jesus says, I will go to the Father, and He will give you another helper. If you want to get really theological, the word is another paraclete. In other words, come alongside, which is where we get parallel. It's a helper who comes alongside you and aids you in everything that you do. Often in theology, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the paraclete. That's how He's understood historically. However, it misses this, and this is maybe a diagnosis of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says He'll send you another paraclete, another helper. What does that mean? That Jesus is the first paraclete. Jesus is the first helper. Jesus is the first one to come alongside them. He's got to leave so He can send another paraclete, another helper. There's somebody else here. He's going to send somebody to come alongside you and be with you. And notice that part of that is also He will remain with you forever. In other words, Jesus is letting them know, I got to leave you, but the other helper who's coming, whom the Father will send in my stead, who will come to you instead of me being here, though I must leave you. You'll see me for a short time, but I'm going to leave. The Holy Spirit will never leave you. He will always be with you. It's a very big encouragement to us Christians. This is a gift to the church, to every believer who receives Christ unto salvation. We receive the gift of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and He remains with us forever. If we love Jesus, we'll obey His commandments. And as lovers of Christ, as obedient servants, God, Christ asked that the Father send the Spirit, the another helper, and He is given to us as someone who comes alongside us in this world and helps us move along in service and honor to Him. But notice also in verse 17, the Holy Spirit not only is the helper who will be with us forever, He is also known as the Spirit of truth, right? Whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. Wow. It's hard to imagine a point in time when I didn't know Jesus. I came to Christ early on in my life. I don't know how it was for you. But after being a Christian now for over 40 years, it's hard for me to remember a time that I didn't know the truth. It's hard for me to remember a time where I was blinded and veiled of my own sin, of who Christ was, of the glory of God. And even then, I was 9 years old when I received Jesus. And I did receive Jesus at 9. However, this is the thing about the Holy Spirit. He speaks into our hearts and into our minds, and He gives us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth. And when we hear the truth, one of the major responses of individuals who hear the truth is receive the truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes in and gives us truth. However, the world, which is always in reference to that which is not of God. The world stands in contrast to the dynamic of who God is and who Christ is. The world is always in opposition to Jesus. He says the world cannot receive because, notice the personal address, it does not see Him, and the world does not know Him. Wow. You cannot find a Holy Spirit through the paradigms and philosophies and religions of this world. The world doesn't know Him. It doesn't see Him. So the Holy Spirit isn't hiding somewhere in their philosophies and in their wisdom and in their understanding. The Spirit of truth, who is the Holy Spirit, has been given to this world so that we can hear His voice and be drawn to Him and drawn to the Word of God and drawn to salvation in Christ Jesus. Those of us, in contrast to what's being stated, those of us who do know Him, we hear Him, we see Him, we receive that truth. And Jesus solidifies this already. He says, at the end of that verse, he says, but you know Him. You know Him. Little did they understand that when Christ walked with them, that the presence of the Holy Spirit was already among them. They didn't quite get that because everything is embodied in Jesus. But he's like, you already know Him because He abides with you. The fact that you have any understanding of what I've ever said to you already is already the indication the Holy Spirit is abiding with you in your presence right now. But here it is. Notice how he uses the words, the Holy Spirit is presently abiding with you and will be in you. Not yet, but soon. The Holy Spirit's abiding with you because I'm in your presence now. But there is a time when I leave you, the paradigm shifts from me being present with you to the Holy Spirit being present in you. That's coming. That's around the corner. That's so important to see that. The Holy Spirit is a promise given to us not to just help us along the way and walk beside us and lift us up, but He is also to be in us. As the Scripture tells us, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He abides in us. If you would drop down to verse 26, another thing that the Holy Spirit does, as the Helper whom the Father sends in the name of Jesus, notice that He comes in the name of Jesus. The one thing the Holy Spirit always does is He points to Christ and He points to the Father. He never really points to Himself. However, He is diminished in no way by doing so. For the joy of one is the joy of the other. They are completely of one mind, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, regarding the matter. Glorifying Christ is glorifying Himself, and no question about that. He comes in the name of Jesus. The reason why we have this paradigm and the reason why in which we're going to have the Holy Spirit abiding with us and in us as Christians is because He has come in the name of Jesus, and it's by the name of Jesus we are saved, and it is by the name of Jesus we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and He abides within us. And so the Holy Spirit, He will teach us all things. It's the beauty of who the Holy Spirit is. It's not to say you don't need a pastor. Doesn't mean you don't need teachers. It doesn't mean you shouldn't listen to people who are trained in understanding of the Word of God, who have been given the gifts of the Holy Spirit to understand, to interpret, to apply, to instruct, to be able to equip the church. No, that's not what's being said. However, the Spirit of truth who lives within you, He will teach you all these things so that when you are walking in the Spirit, you will know the difference between falsehood and truth. We ask for a discerning spirit and we get the Holy Spirit, and He is the one who leads us. If you ever come across a false teaching and you're going and you're just cringing inside, no, that's not your conscience. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's the Holy Spirit revealing to you there's something wrong with either that individual who's teaching, that theology that they're teaching, or whatever they're asserting. But the Holy Spirit is making you aware of something that might be off, and you need to dig a little deeper to know. Because He is teaching you. He is instructing you. He is leading you. And He also gives you understanding. But He also calls you to remember all that Jesus had said. This is one of the reasons why the apostles were able to write Scripture. The Holy Spirit, though it was written by men, and there's people today, liberal scholars will say, we can't trust that because it was written by men. Well, Jesus is very clear here. When I leave and the Holy Spirit not only comes alongside you, He'll be in you. He will call to remembrance everything I've told you. And then they wrote it down so that we could hear it. And now, when we walk this earth, if we're reading God's Word regularly, if we're delving into Scripture, I guarantee you that as you walk this earth and you face the different problems you face every day, there are points in time when you will have the Holy Spirit just speak in you, saying, teaching you and reminding you of all that Jesus taught, ever presently within you. He will never leave us. He will be with us forever. And so Jesus clearly shows us the role of the Holy Spirit to the Christian as he's getting ready to leave. He's letting them know, and by virtue of that, letting us all know, the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit and his purpose for being with us. And so Jesus is just instructing them, encouraging them. Don't be troubled. Yeah, I'm leaving. But the Father will send the Spirit. He'll come in my name. And then he says in verse 18, you know, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you, right? And as such, you know, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but, you know, you will see me because I live, you will live also. Now, Jesus is literally hours away from being crucified for the salvation of all mankind. He's hours away from dying. It will be this 24 hours from this point, he is in a tomb. Let's put it that way. Jesus knows what's coming. And he's making it very clear that though he is leaving, he's not leaving them as orphans. Most recently, many of you are aware, my mom died of COVID-19 complications a little more than a year ago. My dad died back in 2014. Now, I no longer have two parents. And someone came up to my sister and says, oh, now you're like me, you're orphaned. And when my sister came to me and said, yeah, that person said I'm orphaned, I went, what? What do you mean orphaned? When I hear the word orphan, I'm 5 years old and my mom and dad either died or they left me, one or the other. I looked at my sister, I started laughing. I said, you know, I'm not orphaned. I'm an adult. I'm 50 years old almost. There's no way I feel alone. I don't feel alone in any way because I had so much time with my mom and so much time with my dad. They're a part of who I am. And no way am I feeling orphaned. And the reason is this, because I know they're alive in Christ and I'm going to see them again soon. Hopefully not too soon, but I'm going to see them again soon. You know, Jesus is very clear. I'm going to go away, and it's going to be soon, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. There's going to be a point here in the very near future. You're going to feel like everything is gone. You're going to fear for your life. You're going to be alone. You're going to be afraid, but I will come to you. You know, after a little while, the world will no longer see me. In other words, here again, the contrast between the world, the system of Satan, the world in opposition to God, the world who does not know the things of God, the world will not see me any longer. Those who are not of my children, those who are not saved in my blood, they will no longer see me. But you know what? In a little while, you will see me. And here it is, because I live. Because I'm going to be alive. I'm going to live again. Jesus is very clearly talking about the very near future of his defeat of sin and death. And though things are going to seem so problematic and things are going to seem so turmoil, they're going to be filled with so much anguish and pain, he's very clear. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to come back and you're going to see me soon. The world's not going to see me, but you're going to see me. And because I live, you know what? Because you are found in me, you will live also. Yet there's another promise in this passage. Those who are in Christ will live eternally. Jesus' resurrection assures not only that he will live forever, but we too will live on for eternity. So, to kind of help buttress them, you know, he's going to come up underneath them and support them a little bit more. He brings back what he started in verse 15. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Oh, I missed the first verse 20. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So let's first go to verse 20. In that day, when you see him alive, when you see me alive, he says to them, you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I am in you. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we do receive the full presence of God. That's why he's a gift to us. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our life is the presence of Christ, is the presence of the Father. Jesus is no longer limited to the physical nature of the flesh. He is the resurrected Christ, glorified. His flesh does not contain him like it did prior to that point. He is glorified and he is fully divine as he's always been, but he is now recognized as the God he is, the Son, eternal. He's everywhere. That's why Paul actually interchanged the Holy Spirit with the Spirit of Christ. Having one is having the other. The Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, dwells within us. I am in the Father. The Father's in me. And I am in you. We have that famous passage, down in my heart. I have Jesus in my heart, right? Years ago, when I was at my second church, one of the members came up to me and she handed me this pamphlet of this group of Christians that says we cannot ask Jesus into our heart. They were dead set in arguing Jesus cannot live within you. I just kind of smiled and I pointed literally to this passage. How can you ever argue otherwise? I am in the Father, the Father is in me, and I am in you. Well, if the Father is in Christ and Christ is in you, then the Father and the Son are both in you as well as the Holy Spirit. In this passage, we are told the Holy Spirit lives within us. We're told that the Son lives within us, and because the Father lives within the Son, the Father lives within us. We literally are the temple of God everywhere we walk. That's a beautiful thing to think of. We're never left alone. We're not left as orphans. We have the full presence of the living God in us. So why would we ever be alone? We'll never be alone. So those of us who serve Christ, those of us who love Christ, those of us who love the Father, those of us who are led by the Holy Spirit, we have the commandments, the words of Christ in us because we love him. And we are loved by the Father. And because we love the Son and because his commandments are in us, the Father fully discloses himself to you and to me, to us. That's an amazing moment. The world does not get that. Only those who hear the draw of the Holy Spirit to the truth. When we love Christ, we keep his word. And because we keep his word, he discloses himself to us. We don't need to go looking for Jesus. Jesus readily is found in us because we receive the truth in the Holy Spirit. You know, the gift of the Holy Spirit is the avenue by which we can understand and receive Christ. It is the avenue, he is the avenue by which we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living within us. Yeah. The gift of the Holy Spirit is so important to us as Christians. It's often, he is so downplayed that many people don't even know what to do with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people just assume, never talk about the Holy Spirit. A lot of preachers never talk about the Holy Spirit. But you know, the beautiful thing is, because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit reside within us and we in him, we can pray to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. We don't have to not pray to them. We get to pray to all three persons of the Trinity. It's a wonderful thing that we have. Well, with the whole notion of being fully disclosed, Judas, who we almost forget even exists, so you have to go back to the list that are given to us, I think, in Matthew and Mark. Theudas is generally his other name, understood. But he is also Judas, and notice how John goes out of his way, not Iscariot. Judas Iscariot has already left the building. Judas, who is not Iscariot, in wonder of the moment, and probably speaking for the rest, he says to Jesus, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" In other words, Lord, what's with this shift here? What's going on? I mean, remember, they're still having troubled hearts. They're still thinking a way in which the Messiah is supposed to operate. They're still wondering why Jesus has got them in an upper room, why he's talking about going away, and why things are changing. And then all of a sudden, he's like, wait a second. You're showing yourself to us, and you're not showing yourself to the world. What has happened? Well, what has happened is his hour is at hand. That's what has happened. Something that the guys in the room have not been able to fully understand what that means. His hour is at hand. Now is the time for the Son of God to be glorified. Wow. What's going to happen is Jesus is going to die on the cross and rise from the grave, and he's not going to show himself to the world. Anyone seen the movie Risen? It's a good movie. I watched it last Sunday on Easter. It takes place right at the time in which Jesus is being crucified. This centurion, he's got a title. He's more than that. He's not a prefect. But anyways, he's a special centurion who's commissioned to serve Pilate directly. And he's a trusted man, a capable soldier, a man of authority and honor. And at the beginning of the movie, he's quelling a rebellion, an insurrection. And in the beginning of the movie, within 5 minutes, there's a man on his knees before him, and it's Barabbas. And Barabbas is yelling to him, "You don't know what's coming. God's going to come, and he's going to strike you down." And the guy looks at him and says, "Well, not today," and then stabs him. Goes off and meets up with Pilate. Then Pilate says, there's a problem with the crucifixion. Go take care of things. He goes, and Jesus is on the cross. As the soldier in charge, he says, "All right, just break their legs, get this over with." And he hears the mom and Mary Magdalene crying in the back, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, crying. He still goes, "No, stop, stop, stop." He doesn't want his legs broken after all. He looks dead already. So he just goes like this. So the guy takes a spear and stabs him well up into the heart through the rib cage. After it's all said and done, he's the one who helps seal the tomb to make sure the body doesn't disappear. And when Jesus does disappear, he's the one who's commissioned to find out where that body is. Or is he really alive? And the whole movie's about this guy looking for the truth. And when he runs into the disciples and finally he has seen Jesus alive, one of the things he asks, I believe it's the Apostle Peter, he says to him, "Why then doesn't he show himself to everybody?" And Peter just basically looks at him and says, "This is not the way it's working. It's not the way he does things." The world cannot see. There's the answer to why he doesn't show himself to everybody. The world will not receive Jesus. It just won't. He's not going to show himself to the world, but Judas is asking the question, "Lord, what's happened that you're going to just show yourself to us and not?" And what's his answer? Jesus says in verse 23, he answers him and says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." He's bringing this back. This is another, you got to obey my command. If you love me, you're going to obey my commandments. You're going to obey my word. They're going to reside in you. And my Father, verse 23, will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. And here it is. The reason why he's disclosing himself to his disciples is because his disciples, number one, love him. Number two, keep his word. in number three, that the Father may come to him and abide in him. You must believe that the Father has sent the Son. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, Jesus says, verse 25. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Notice the clear connections. The Holy Spirit who abides among us and within us is the Spirit of truth, who leads us to understanding who Jesus is. By coming to understanding who Jesus is, we know how it is to receive Christ and to love him. If we love him, we'll obey his commandments because the Spirit of truth speaks these words into us, the remembrance of Christ, the things that he said, and we're going to abide. If we don't obey, then we must show we don't love him. Right? Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. The reason why disclosure happens is because we've received Christ and his word, we in fact have received the word from the Father directly. To receive Christ is to receive the Father. To receive one is to receive the other. The world cannot do that. Thus, the world will not know what it is to have Christ disclosed to them. Let that sit in for a moment. We live in a day and age, verse 24, where a lot of people think, oh, just give me God, give me Jesus. Or they'll walk around saying, well, I believe in God, and yet they live like the devil the whole week through. Jesus is very clear in verse 24. The contrast cannot be greater between 23 and 24. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments, and he will abide in us. But if we don't love him, we do not obey his word. We don't keep it. And if we don't obey the word of Christ, we're not obeying the word of the Father. Thus, he does not disclose himself to us. Many Christians today think they can just do whatever they want and sin against God and not keep the word of God in them. I'm not talking about legalistic obedience. I'm talking about a walk with Jesus that proves out a consistency of faith. That when somebody looks at you, they don't question you're a Christian, that they're actually surprised when you fall into some kind of sin. Because you do exemplify Christ. You do live by his word. You do keep his commandments. He does live in you. But those who specifically go out of their way to sin, they may call on the name of Christ, but their disobedience to his words prove that they don't love him. I mentioned earlier how it is for a kid, you know, the rise and fall of mom and dad. You know, when they're younger, they love mom and dad. The sun and the moon set on them. When they get older, they get smarter, and they just wonder if their parents are ever right. But, you know, if they live long enough, most kids finally grow up into their 20s, and it's around the 30s that they begin to think, oh, you know what, I might have been too harsh on my parents. I might have been a little rough on them. I may have not quite agreed with everything, but I didn't quite honor them either. And next thing you know, because you love them, you listen to them a little bit more. And because you love them, if it's good advice, you live that advice. If you love them, you do hear what they say. You're not in opposition to them. There are many Christians here who are Christians, who may not be in full obedience to the Lord. Well, all they're demonstrating right now is that they don't really love Jesus like they should. But it doesn't mean that down the road they cannot come to a spirit of repentance and conviction that may change that for them. And I pray that that would be the case if you're one of those out there today who are living in disobedience to the word of God. You may say you love Christ, but you're not keeping his word. All you're doing is showing the world you do not love Christ. I'd like to say that those are my words, but those are Jesus' words. I'm only telling you what he himself says. If you love him, you will keep his words. You will keep his commandments. If you do not keep his commandments, then you do not love him. What else is there to say? This whole sermon could have been focused more on the love that Christ has, or the love that he calls us to in obedience. But it is couched in the Holy Spirit. So let us not miss that the Holy Spirit is at the center of the subject today. He's the one who guides us in the truth. He's the one who brings conviction. He's the one who introduces us to Jesus. He's the one that helps us fall in love with Jesus. He's the one who shows us the teachings of Jesus. He's the one who brings remembrance of the things that Jesus said into our life. He's the one who makes the avenue possible for the Father and the Son to live within us. It is through the Holy Spirit and His abiding with us and abiding in us, His helping that comes alongside us, that lets us see these truths and receive Christ into salvation. We are not the disciples in the passage. We did not walk with Jesus for 3 years. We did not see the miracles that he performed. We did not speak directly to him. We did not have that given to us. So how in the world could we ever say we love Jesus? It's because the Holy Spirit enables that. And so we hold on to that. Communion with Christ is communion with the Father, and the Holy Spirit makes that possible. The Trinity is three in one. If we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, then as according to Jesus' word in this passage, we also have the Son and the Father indwelling us as well. For if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have the Spirit of Christ in you. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you have the Father in you as well. And if you have the one, you have all three, for God is one, indivisible, undiluted, and singular. Thomas A. Kempis, the author of the book The Imitation of Christ, wrote, "A wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver." Again, a wise lover values not so much the gift of the lover as the love of the giver. Christ loves the church. And because we love Christ, and because we love Christ, the Father loves us, then the gift of the Holy Spirit is a gift given to us because of the love that the Father and Son has for his people. The Holy Spirit that has been given to us from Jesus is a direct indication of how much He and the Father loves His own. Thus, the Holy Spirit who lives in us and abides with us is our help, our guide, our tutor, our conviction, and our love while we walk this plane that we call life. And the Holy Spirit will abide in us and with us till the day of our journey leads us to the front door of the Father's house, where we will be welcomed with open arms. Why will the Father so readily receive us with open arms? Because we have loved Jesus. And because we love Jesus, we have kept His commandments. And we have walked in the Spirit according to His word. For we have been found faithful. And he who loves the Son obeys the Son. The one who obeys the Son proves out in his or her life that such a person is loved by the Son. And the one who truly loves Jesus is loved by the Father and enjoys communion with all three persons of the Trinity. For the abode of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is within every believing heart of a faithful person in Christ. What a gift we are given. We have been given the Holy Spirit, the living God of the universe. He lives within each of us because he was the gift that was promised to us so long ago, because we've loved the Son and the Son loves us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And as we continue to look at Jesus's farewell speech and this conversation at the Last Supper, we're encouraged by the knowledge that we are not left alone as orphans, but that we have your presence within us. And we thank you, because we do not have to go this world alone. You have empowered us and strengthened us to live a life that glorifies you. And so, Lord, let us take this word with us this week out into the world and share the love of Christ with all those who will hear. that we may see others come to a saving faith in you as well and know what it is to receive the gift of you, Lord Holy Spirit. Thank you and praise you for all that you lead us into. May your grace be upon us, and may you guide us in all that we do this week. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.